Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. With grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear God's call to worship. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you. And for you to meet with us. That's the promise that our Savior made. And when two or three gather together in his name, there he's in the midst. There we meet with not just the second person of the Trinity, but with the whole Trinity. In fact, Lord, you promised us, our Savior promised us, that he and you, Father, through the Spirit, would make your home within us, so that each body of a true Christian is the temple of the whole Trinity. And we thank you for these truths. Knowing this, we ask that the Spirit of God, who's made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be acceptable to you, that we would grow in grace, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 16, which is the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is day 20, page 880 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. There's only one question this morning. Last week we had three, today we have one. I don't know how they divided it, but this is how it's done, so this is what we'll do. And again, as usual, I will ask the question, and together you can read the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? This answer and the scriptures that are cited are extremely important, at least in this regard. We have a major cult in the United States called Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that the Spirit of God is just a force. But what's described, not just in the Catechism, but again in the scriptures, more importantly in the scriptures, is that this force, if you will, has personality. He thinks, he feels, he reacts, he decides. Forces don't do that. Gravity doesn't think. Gravity doesn't feel. It just does. And same with magnetism or any other force that you know of. But the Spirit of God is not mere force. He's a personality. He's the third person, as the question puts it, the third person of the Trinity. And as a person, he's a person. He is one that we can pray to. He is one who enables our prayers to the Father. It is a glorious gift that the Savior gave us when he and the Father sent the Spirit to us. Let's read Psalm 119, verses, I think it's 97. 97 to 104. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have here together. Open our minds, our hearts to you and your word, that your Spirit may fill us and equip us to understand what we're reading, what we're thinking about, that we can fully grasp, or at least grasp more fully, what it is we're supposed to, how we're supposed to think and feel and act, what we're supposed to be as those who have your name upon us. A number of our members, Lord, are gone this weekend, and it's a holiday weekend. We pray that you will give them safe journeys to family and friends and getaways, and also bring them safely home as well. And I too, Lord, I'm going to be on the road this afternoon and tomorrow, and I pray that you give me a safe journey as I go back east. And then bring me home safely to Janet, I pray. We pray for our sister churches in the city, those of like precious faith and practice. Yes, we have differences. That's why there's three different Reformed denominations in the city. Perhaps, Lord, in time, you would give us the wisdom to understand how to bridge those gaps. Perhaps some of us need to repent. Perhaps some of us need to submit more fully to your word. And perhaps all three of us, three denominations, need to do that, we pray. But help us to be what we're supposed to be. Help us to grow closer to one another, not further apart. And help us also, Father, to realize that there are other churches in this city that are not Reformed, that have some, in some cases, some really significant and even serious errors, at least from our perspective. And yet they're true churches of Christ. The Word of God is believed. Salvation is taught that it comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. There are other things that they do that we do alike. And we pray, Father, for all of the true church of Christ in this city, that you would help us to be faithful to you. We know that that's actually the meaning of the word revival. And we pray for it, Father. Pray for it, first of all, for Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church, because we need that. I need that. The Reformed churches need that. The evangelical churches need that. In Lincoln and Nebraska and the United States. What we pray for often, Lord, when we ask for revival, is that you will give us a fourth great awakening in this country. Because there's no one alive who remembers the third, let alone the first or second. It's been far too long, Lord. And we see what's happened in Europe, where it's been even longer since you've granted to them a great awakening. You did grant it to the British Isles. You did grant it to Norway. You did grant it to other portions of Europe. But it's been even longer there than here. And we can see the corruption, the evil thinking of people there. And it's here as well, Lord. The United States is not immune. The United States has no special promise of being faithful. Indeed, no congregation has that promise. Instead, as was pointed out in the video, in the seven churches in Revelation, you yourself, Lord Jesus, you yourself called on five of those congregations to repent. And no doubt we need to repent as well. We want to pray for our sister Joyce. We rejoice that she's home. We ask that you give her greater healing. Oh Lord, we pray that the healing would extend to the point that she'd be able to be with us again soon. We thank you that our brother Art is with us. He's extremely faithful, and we thank you for that, Lord. I get to see some of what he does around here. And I know he'd rather I keep my mouth shut because he wants praise from you than from us. But I thank you that our church is blessed with him. And all of us, Lord, we all have our places to fit in this congregation. And we pray that you aid us to use the gifts and talents we have, not for ourselves, but for everyone else in this room, in this church. Lord, we want to remember your work, the work of your people far from here. We want to pray for the Presbytery of Michigan and Ontario. They're praying for the provision of a regional home missionary. I thank you that we have one in our presbytery. It was the latter end of Jim Bosgraf's work. Not much was done because of his poor health and the health of his wife. And then we went for a while without a regional home missionary. Now we have one, and now we have a new church plant going in eastern Peoria, and now we have an assistant evangelist who will begin working in September with the Jim Elliott study group in and around Chicago that we hope will develop into yet another congregation. And we know that that brother also seeks to get around in the Chicago area and get to look at places where maybe they can find others and begin to pull together a core group. We ask, Lord, that that would happen. But we also want to remember that we here at Faith OPC have three families who would like to see more people develop in Kearney, so we could have a core group there, so we could have a new church planted there. And we ask, Lord, that that would occur, that you would gather the sheep, that you would use the sheep to gather more sheep to reproduce. And we ask that you would do that there. We also want to remember, Father, David and Jasmine Rios. He's a year-long intern at The Haven in Commack, New York. We pray that you would bless him, use him. May he develop the skills and talents he needs. Not just the things he learns in class and from textbooks and lectures, but from actual practice, hands-on work. And of course, we also want to remember Alex and the work he's going to be doing here. But not just Alex, Lord. Pray for us that we could minister to him as he ministers amongst us. And that it would benefit Faith OPC as we also seek to benefit him. That he would be better prepared after his third year at Westminster coming up, better prepared to serve you in whatever field that you've called him to. And now, Lord, again, open our eyes and our ears to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So, we are looking now at Psalm 119. We're getting closer to the end. We're not there yet. This psalm, as I've pointed out before, is what's called a Torah psalm. Torah is just the Hebrew word that's usually translated law. It basically means instructions. I've pointed that out numerous times. So that the law of God or the laws of God are the instructions of God. I've often also used the illustration, because it makes sense to me, I hope it does to some of you, of the owner's manual in your automobile. It tells you when to change the filter for the cabin so it doesn't stink so badly. When to change the air filter on your car. Why? Because your engine has to breathe. A couple of times I've forgotten that and had the oil changed, and they show me an air filter that, well, it's got lots of dead insectoid life forms, but not much room for air to get to the engine. Changing your oil, changing your spark plugs. My car, the nice thing today is most cars can go 100,000 miles without a tune-up. I remember my beautiful 68 VW Beetle where you had to do it every 3,000 miles or so. And it was, there goes a Saturday morning. But those are all things. Do you want the car to last? Do you want to enjoy it? Do you want to get everything out of it that you paid for it? Follow those instructions. Do you want to get all that you can get out of life? Follow those instructions. This is a Torah psalm. Because it's a Torah psalm, though, however, yes, it concerns itself with the Word of God, but that means it's also a wisdom psalm. And that's particularly found in one, the first Torah psalm in the Psalter. That's Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in the instructions of Yahweh, and in Yahweh's instructions he meditates day and night. A long, long time ago, before some of you were born, 1975, I was busy catching shoplifters for a living. And I had on a 3x5 card that verse, that psalm from the New American Standard. Now, the last 35 years I've been using the New King James, and when I memorized that, that's about 48, 49 years ago, so it's a little leaky in my memory. I'm not going to try to quote it, but this is wisdom. This is the deeper wisdom than is found in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear of Yahweh, that's the Psalms, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. But it's only the beginning. There's a lot more to learn. There's a lot more to understand. And there is much deeper wisdom to gather. Some of it's in the New Testament. That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about wisdom that had not been revealed, in a sense, not even revealed in the Old Testament. And he calls them mysteries. The word mystery means a secret. It's a secret you can't discover. I don't care how good a detective you are. You'll never discover it because it's in the mind of God and only God would reveal it. And he has, and he's revealed it to us in his word. Here's the wisdom. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, but the rest of that verse says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. So there's the beginning, but there's more. This section, at least, beginning with verse 97, again, is not just Torah, but wisdom. And so we looked at that first one. The Psalms are often written, this is important to grasp, please get this, especially if you're taking notes. They're often written from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though he speaks them. In fact, sometimes he does speak them in the Gospels, okay? So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist or portions of the psalms can be would be spoken by the Lord. This section can only be fully spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. With every verse, you should look at it and say, yeah, this is what Jesus would say. This is how Jesus lived. But it's also the expression of the psalmist. And the question is, brothers and sisters, is it true of you? Is it true of Roy? Look at the verse. Oh, how I love your law. Well, we just sang that, didn't we? I remember as a dispensationalist, how could he write that? The law prevents your spiritual growth. Well, that's because dispensationalism, while dispensationalists are Christians, and some of them are good and godly people, dispensationalism itself twists the scriptures. That's why someone who holds the dispensationalism cannot be an ordained officer in the OPC. They don't understand the word well enough. How I love your law. And look, just like in Psalm 1, 1 and 2, it's my meditation all the day. Now, that doesn't mean that the psalmist is saying that every single moment of every day his thoughts are only on the word. If you do that, you can't do anything else. Can't make your sandwich, can't fry your eggs, because you're going to end up having eggs you can nail to a wall, or you're going to end up making other problems. If you're shaving, you could end up without a nose, or even without a mustache. You know, but it's throughout the day he is thinking, how does this word apply? How do I live that? Verse 98 is very close to it. In fact, it has the word for in it in the New King James. In verse 98, 99, 100, and 102, they don't all translate the word, the Hebrew word by for. At least one of them uses the word because. And that could be a valid translation of the word. But it's all the same Hebrew word. And it's giving here a rationale or a consequence or a conclusion for something. It's kind of like the word English word therefore, right? It's giving you, why am I doing this? Or what's the result of me doing these things? And here we have it as a rationale. A rationale to the Lord Jesus Christ, a rationale to the psalmist, and it should be a rationale for you and for me. Look at the verse again. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Let's look at the rationale first. They refers to the commandments, but that's not just the 10 words, not just the big 10, nor even just the summary of them in those two big commandments. It's the totality of God's word. The totality of God's word is ever with me. The literal translation, let's see if I can find my notes. The literal translation is they are to me forever. It could be rendered they are for me or with me forever. How's that possible? How is it the word of God, the commandments of God, are my possession and cannot be taken from me? That implies, in part, that they're stored, not on paper and ink, but stored in my heart and my mind. Frequently, when you read the Gospels, Jesus always has the word of God on the edge of his tongue. Because as a boy and a young man, and even as an adult, he studied the scriptures. In his divinity, he didn't need to do that, but in his humanity, he certainly did. And when he's speaking, he's not speaking so much out of his divinity as from the training he had in the Word of God. The same kind of training you and I should have. Have you ever had this? Okay, this is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, but have you ever had this experience when you're tempted to do something wrong, and unbidden and unwanted, into your mind floats a scripture verse? That's the Holy Spirit of God hooking you or me with the Word of God that we've heard, that we've stored in our brains and in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. The psalmist does that. You and I should do it as well. So the question is, do you store God's word in your heart and in your mind? Are they your treasure? A treasure that you'll never surrender. There were times in England, and in Scotland as well, I believe, when I've seen this great picture of it, a painting, where Christians had to hide their Bibles. Sometimes they would have under the chairs these little racks, not like our racks because you can see them, but hidden underneath where they could slide a Bible in. And then sometimes the British soldiers, English or Scottish soldiers, would burst into homes while people were having worship service. There's, especially after the Restoration with Charles II in Scotland, where Episcopalianism was again imposed on the Scots, there would be the gatherings of Presbyterians in barns and in open fields with people on lookout to tell them, gotta run, the soldiers are coming. You have to store the word of God. Brothers and sisters behind what was the Iron Curtain had to do the same thing as well. Have you stored it where you will never surrender it, and feed, no one can take it from you? Now, we've looked at the rationale for this verse, but we need to consider the first part of verse 98. The enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. They're the enemies of God's word. They're the enemies of God's commandments. They're the enemies of truth. And that means that in economics, in politics, in education, in social work, in business, these people are God's enemies and ours. They will not conduct themselves in those fields of human endeavor in accord with the wisdom found in God's word. That's why, for instance, no Christian can give total allegiance to any political party. I've seen on Facebook there's a push to form a Christian party. Well, that's a delightful concept, but it never flies. Our system, there are two dominant parties. Do you know when the last successful third party was? The Republicans, more than a century and a half ago. We've not had a successful third party since then. And so the idea of trying to form a Christian party is just, all that means is that your vote doesn't count in electing someone to Congress or whatever else. No, what we have to do, we do have to have an impact. We do have to make a decision. We do have to reflect a Christian world and life view. But since neither major party and almost none of the minor parties give that total allegiance to God's word, then we can't give our total allegiance to them either. Verse 99 is fun. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And teachers means my superiors in natural and worldly wisdom. I never studied chemistry in high school. If I decided all of a sudden I want to learn chemistry, anyone I sit under in the junior college or the university or whatever is going to be my superior in those fields. They're going to know far more about the subject than I know or ever would know, probably. But I can know more than them. In what way? Well, understanding is an action verb elsewhere in the Old Testament. In fact, everywhere it's used in the sense of acting wisely. And so there's no sense in having it translated here as though it's some passive thing that I understand. So acting wisely would perhaps be a better rendering. And we know that this is practical, experiential wisdom. And that's what Alex is going to try to acquire here. You don't learn how to preach in a homiletics class. You learn how to write a sermon. You might get to preach once or twice. You might have pointed comments by your professor. I'll skip the experiences I've had. But you learn by learn how to preach, and you learn how to teach by preaching and teaching, by doing it. That's why I have internship. That's why he's going to be here. But we're talking here about wisdom for living. Wisdom that allows us to live as the Creator intended us to live, or at least to do so as much as our limited sanctification allows us to do so. there are still limits on, we're not fully sanctified, and so we're not able to live as Adam and Eve were able to live before the fall. The latter part of the verse, the rationale, seems to combine, the latter part of verse 99 kind of combines verses 97 and 98. I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever for me. Therefore, we have your testimonies are my meditation. Remember, these words are, though they have shades of difference, these words are all synonyms for the word of God. They have, again, the shades of meaning, but it's still referring to God's word. How is it that I know more than my chemistry teacher about living? It's because your testimonies are my meditation. I read them, I study them, I think upon them. That's what meditation means. We sometimes have the bad idea that because of the influence of Eastern religions, that meditation means to clear your mind and sit there and think of not think of nothing. Well, I know some people cannot think of nothing very well, but that's not what this is requiring. This is requiring us to think about something. Think about God's word. Think about the implication. Think about how you put it into action. So, brothers and sisters, here's the question for you and for me. Do you have that kind of wisdom? You only have it if you meditate on God's word at various times throughout the day. And how can you do that if you don't have your Bible with you all the time? Only if you've stored it in your mind, in your heart. I like verse 100. The New King James says, I understand more than the ancients. The New American Standard and the ESV have something like the elderly or the old people. That word can mean old person. In fact, it can also refer to elders in the sense of those who are elders in the church of the old covenant. It means elderly or old, but it also means people from long, long ago. In which case, for example, an example of the ancients would be Job. Maybe even Abraham. Certainly the wise pagans, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. All the wise people of the ancient world, he says he knows more of them. He knows or understands more than they do. He has greater wisdom. Because even, and we have to go with the other one, the older people. Older people have lived longer. Older people have had more experiences. Older people have made more mistakes and learned from them, right? We were talking last night with our daughter, Adina, who's done really well on her class this semester, and I told her, that was really good, you could do better, in which case she snorted at me. Can't do a lot better than a 97, I suppose. But it's not perfect, so I guess there's room for improvement. But she's taking social work. Almost all of her classmates are the age of her firstborn. And they often, it's like she mentioned her ethics class, they would do all kinds of things that a social worker should never, never, ever do because they're idealistic and they haven't lived long enough yet to learn things like she has. She used to tell me that I was older than dirt, and now she's much older than I was when she would tell me that I was older than dirt. She's learned stuff. The highest wisdom that enables us to know more than the ancients, to know more than old people who've experienced, the highest wisdom is to do the will of God. Period. Do you have that wisdom? How do you get it? Only by keeping God's word. Because I keep your precepts, is how the verse ends. Here in verse 101, we should also perhaps look back at Psalm. Let's just do that, Psalm 1. The first verse in the New King James is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His life is not patterned on theirs. And this verse says, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Now, it's a different word, way here and path there. but it has the same basic meaning. We have this wisdom that enables us to act wisely, and it means to avoid those decisions that would lead to evil living. It could be a small decision at first, but the path veers away. That's why you find over and over again in the Bible, neither to the left nor to the right. The path is narrow. Follow the path. Don't get off the path. And don't follow the path of the wicked. Don't stand in their way. Don't follow their counsel. The motivation for doing this is again to keep God's word. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I've held back. Why? There's that word for again. Because I want to keep your word, that I may keep your word. That's the motivation for doing this. Again, it's wisdom living in accord with all truth. All true truth, as Francis Schaeffer would say, all true truth is revealed in God's word. And if you're not living in the word, you'll not be motivated to keep the word, and you will walk unwisely in the counsel of the ungodly, in the paths of sinners. 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. In a way, every verse in this section is saying exactly the same thing in different ways. That's frequently the case with Hebrew poetry. It's not based on rhyme. It's not based on meter. It's based on thoughts and thinking those thoughts in different ways. But each also develops the idea differently. Here, the motivation is presented differently. The psalmist does and does not. He does certain things and he does not do other things. Why? Because God himself has taught him. Can you grasp that? Yes, human beings took pen and put it with ink on paper, or actually papyrus, or on parchment, or vellum, scraped leather. We know of some surviving pieces of literature written on broken pieces of pottery, potsherds. I don't think the Bible was written on them. It was too valuable to be put on a broken piece of pottery. But they composed their sentences as seemed best to them. Human authors using their own vocabulary and thinking through their own situation, writing. But because they're guided by the Holy Spirit of God, every single word that they wrote, why they chose this word and not this synonym, every single word was exactly the word that the Holy Spirit of God wanted, and no other word. Yes, there are times where God is quoted, huge chunks in the Pentateuch, where God speaks directly. Frequently in the prophets, what do we have? Thus saith the Lord, right? In the Old King James. So there are plenty of times where God is quoted directly, but there are also large chunks of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that aren't thus saith the Lord, but the speaking of the prophet, speaking of the psalmist, or the speaking of an apostle. But even then, whether God is quoted or not, every word is God's word. So you see, the Lord Jesus as a boy and a young man, the psalmist who's writing, and hopefully you and Roy, if we're learning from the Bible, we're being taught by God himself. Grasp that. He's our teacher. No wonder we have more understanding than our teachers, or that we know more than the ancients, because God himself is our teacher. Now, that's the motivation to not turn away from God's judgments. I have not departed from your judgments. Why? You yourself have taught me. And having been taught by God himself, that has an impact on us. We start understanding the preciousness of what we have in our Bibles. And so in Psalm 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Please notice the word sweeter is in italics, but it's implied. If you look it up in a lexicon, in a Hebrew lexicon, it's going to tell you the word means smooth. But J.A. Alexander helped me a little bit, even after I'd done my own work, because I wrote down on my papers here, smooth. He pointed out that this word is only found in this place in the entire Old Testament. Of all the Hebrew writings, it's only found one time. And so his suggestion is that we should probably go along with the rabbinical concepts, the rabbinical traditions. We should also go along with the translations, ancient translations into other languages, like Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. And those translations strongly make it clear that it's sweet that is being discussed. Sweet in what way? Have you ever chewed on your Bible with your mouth? That doesn't taste real good, right? It's not literal, duh. But is it precious? And the interesting thing about this is the verb sweet, it's actually a verb, is passive. And that suggests that it's not a natural taste. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. The natural man cannot receive. The natural man rejects the wisdom of God. And to read the Bible is not a natural God, or not a natural way as a fallen human being that, oh yeah, I want to read the Bible. It's not natural. It's an acquired taste. It takes time. So what do we mean by it? Again, the natural man, the unconverted man, and even the backslidden Christian, they have no desire for the Word of God. When we returned back to Pennsylvania from Chattanooga, I was so angry at God, I would not go to church. Janet would ask me, and I would yell at her, "No, no." I wanted nothing to do. I was so furious, so petulant. If I could go back in time, I'd love to slap myself right up alongside the head. Until God gave me a chance to work off the mad. And then to show you just how silly I was, I have it over the house. I bought myself a little Bible, and I would smuggle it to my VW and then smuggle it between the two by sixes and 2x8s and eat my lunch and read. And then I'd smuggle it back in the house. I don't know why I did that. It's so stupid. A backslidden Christian has no desire for the Word of God. So that gives you and me a self-check on your walk with God. Do you want to spend time in the Word? Is it the thing that you set everything else aside for? To take time in the Word. If not, there's something wrong with you and your walk with God. That means you need to perk up and say, oh, well, what's the cure? Well, only as you daily read, study, meditate, and pray over the Word of God will you grow in your desire to read, study, meditate, and pray over the Word of God. It's an upward spiral or a downward spiral. There's no standing still. It's like the Christian life is being on a greased pole. You can go up or you can go down. You're not going to stand still. The word translated word here, how sweet are your words to my utterance, that's good. It means to my taste, sorry. The word means utterance or speech or words. What has God said to us? That's what's sweet. He's given us his law. He's given us exhortations. He's given us explanations. But he's also given us promise. We sometimes forget that when we're going through this. The law of God, the law as far as the five books of Moses, contains the good news promise. The Bible, yes, has the explanation of how we should live and the consequences if we don't, but it also has the promises of God. They should delight us as well. And this word utterance should not be separated into, well, it only means the law or the instructions. It also includes the promises of God. Finally, 104. Through. Literal meaning is from or out of. God's precepts. It's an attachment to the beginning of the word from precepts. From or out of God's precepts comes understanding. From or out of God's precepts comes the ability to act or live wisely. It's not going to make you a mathematical genius or a scientific genius. But even if you have an IQ of 80 or so, if you know God's word, you can still live wisely. And maybe even lower. I don't understand much about that stuff. Only by reading, memorizing, meditating, and studying God's word can you get this understanding. It's not something that just pops into your face. It requires work. It requires work to read God's word, to understand God's word. My undergraduate degree had concentrations in history and philosophy. And you can learn a lot of useful information by studying those subjects. But you won't get understanding from those subjects or any other that's going to be on the curriculum of most colleges or universities. You won't understand what is really true, what is really beautiful, what is really right from those studies. You'll just simply know what other people's thoughts were or how other people acted. Only from the Word of God we learn how to think and feel rightly. And brothers and sisters, we're still sinners, so guess what? We won't always think or feel rightly. But over time, we can get better. Only if you've gotten understanding from God's word, we learn how to hate rightly. Look at that last part. Therefore, I hate every false way. You have to learn to hate what God hates. You have to learn to hate abominations. And that's not easy, particularly when you like those abominations. Our first mother should have had this wisdom. It was given to her when she was created. But she listened to the lies of the father of lies instead of God, and she chose the false way. And our first father was even dumber than her. He didn't even have the arguments unless he was listening in, and he also ate. We're all faced, every day of our lives, we're all faced with many lies, many false ways, in every area of life. How do we determine that they're false? How do you know the right path? Again, remember the first verse of the first psalm about standing, walking, sitting in the council, in the path, in the seat. Blessed is the man or woman who has the wisdom to know and to choose wisely. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And we acknowledge to you, Lord, our sin. We don't spend enough time in your word. We don't spend enough time memorizing it. We don't spend enough time thinking about it, meditating, trying to understand it, trying to understand how does that affect the way I live now, here and now. Not just how to go to heaven, though that's extremely important, but how to live wisely, which is another word of how to live a godly life. Help us to repent of that sin, for that's what it is. It's a sin. And repenting, grant us even more repentance, that we will be men and women reading, praying over, sometimes praying the Word of God, meditating upon it, memorizing it, so that wherever we go, in whatever situation we're in, we have stored your word, that it's always at the ready. we don't have to open our computer or open our Bible, because we know what the wise choice is. We ask this of you, that we might be like our Savior in this respect. And we pray it of you in His name. Amen.